counted a privilege to pass the Bible to you. And if you need a Bible to keep, that's yours. No charge for it, of course. And for all of us, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. The ushers also have pencils if you'd like to keep notes. We encourage you to do that. So just get their attention. Again, they'll pass that over to you. Well, Tim is right. There's much going on around here, be it ladies' retreats and all kinds of things, married couples study coming up, a little series and all. And so it's all kinds of great things. So jump on board. Get plugged in. Much happening. We all just want to grow in our Lord together. 1 Peter chapter 1 is where we left off. Now, just a reminder as we come again to this letter, this first letter of 1 Peter, just a reminder of the context, because it is very important in understanding and getting the most out of the letter. The timing of this letter is this. This was written right around the mid-60s, right around 64 to 67 A.D. Now, we bring up the timing in this case because in October 64 of A.D., historians tell us that the Roman Emperor Nero launched a campaign, a brutal campaign of persecution of Christians. And so this letter is written to a people who were either at this time or very soon would be experiencing some really rough stuff. Some real rough trials and suffering and all were on their way, if not already have arrived at the time of this letter. So Peter sits down to write this letter to them. And the first thing we saw this last week, but just to remind us, the first thing Peter does in preparing them for what's coming is, well, really, it's an interesting thing. We saw it and say, okay, you're going to go through some rough times. There's some persecution coming. Here's what you need to do. Start storing up your food or start getting ready to, you know, get a lot of money stored up or something. He doesn't do that, does he? The first thing he said to them is this. Make sure you know and remember and rejoice in the salvation God has given you. And he goes through a number of verses just driving home how awesome it is, who every believer belongs to, and what that's brought into our lives. And it's to steady them and encourage them in the face of all they'd be going through. In essence, he reminds them of who it is that they belong to. Now, that was in the first 12 verses. We've come this morning to verse 13. Where Peter now says, therefore. I'm going to pause after just one word, but let me just remind all of us. That word, therefore, is a connecting word, isn't it? It means, okay, based on what was just said, in this case, the awesome truth of salvation, what that's ushered into our lives, how that's changed everything, and what a steadying thing that is, what a hope, a living hope we have. He says, therefore, based on that, now do this. Based on that, the following is to be the case. So that being the case now, let's travel through this next paragraph here in this chapter and see what God is calling these first century Christians and us today to. What is it that we need to know? What is it we need to have that we might prepare for times of suffering and trials and persecution? Let's read it. We're in 1 Peter chapter 1. Picking up at verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lust, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Based on the fact that they'd be going through rough times, based on the fact of who they had in the Lord, based on all that he's given them, the inheritance and all we have, he says, therefore, let these things be true. And he begins to share a number of things that should mark there in our lives, and that which will make all the difference in all we go through. So he shares a number of things here in these verses, and some great verses. And as you go through, you know, I think there's a misprint in my Bible. I might have read that incorrectly in terms of what you guys have. There must be a misprint in my Bible. Look at verse 15 for a moment. See, it says in my Bible, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Surely, isn't that supposed to say, be happy? Isn't that supposed to say, be happy? If you were to listen to a lot of messages today that come from a certain amount of pulpits, you'd say, oh, yeah, we're supposed to be happy. If you look at a lot of books written today, we're supposed to be happy. If you look at the way a lot of Christians handle life and react to trials and all, where's God? He's abandoned me. I don't understand. You'd think that somehow their Bible must say, be happy. But it doesn't, does it? It says, be holy. A number of years ago, before I became the senior pastor here at this church, I was an assistant pastor at a large church up in Orange County. It was the church that God started this whole Calvary Chapel movement with. And the senior pastor's name is Pastor Chuck Smith. I was an assistant there, and one of the things I had the privilege of doing was I oversaw the married couples fellowship. Well, one particular weekend, we were doing a married couples retreat out at the Calvary Chapel Conference Center there in Murrieta. And I had been so bold as to ask Pastor Chuck if he'd come share with our married couples. Now, he's a busy guy, and you don't usually try to impinge upon his time like that, but I was so bold to ask, and he was gracious enough to say, yeah, he'd come out and share with the married couples. So, you know, again, God had used him in a lot of ways, and that Saturday morning came for him to share, and he came up front. I introduced him, and he came up front to share with all the married couples there, and everybody was applauding. And they got through applauding, and Pastor Chuck said this. He said, well, let's see if you're applauding when I'm done. And he commenced to launch into a soul-searching, convicting time. Very timely, we all needed it, but it wasn't easy to hear. See, the Word of God has all components to it. It can be like a soothing ointment upon a wound. The Word of God can be like a drink of water to a thirsty soul. But at times, it's like a scalpel that God takes to cut into us and cut out the parts of us that are going to destroy us, our pride and all. The things that get in the way of his very best. This morning is one of those times. Last week, as we talked about the role of salvation and what it brings into our lives, how awesome that is, and all the things involved, there were a number of you that came to me afterwards and said, wow, great message, and really blessed me and all. And of course, that's neat to hear. I don't know if there'll be a line afterwards telling me that on this one. I recognize that what we're going to look at this morning is not a trendy, feel-good topic, but how crucial it is. Because just as they faced hard times, so are we going to. I think we've just begun to see some of the stuff that's going to come down to those who hold to the Word of God. So important that we in our lives, because all of us face persecution and suffering and trials anyway, but I suspect it's going to get worse, and we have to have some things settled. So this is rooted in His love that He says these things. So it's written by a God who loves us. It's written, if you will, through an apostle who is giving them exactly what they'll need to see them through. And it comes right on the heels of declaring salvation and what that's ushered into our lives and all. The importance of having salvation, of course, and knowing what you have in it. But right on the heels of that, he's going to say, now, be holy. See, what do you think of? Don't answer out loud, but what do you think of when you hear that? Be holy. What do you feel when you hear me say that? Be holy. God, are you kidding? Be holy, man, I'm saved by the skin of my teeth. I mean, thank God it's by grace and grace alone. God, be holy. I mean, the Bible says none of us really know our hearts. They're deceitfully wicked. Who can know it, the Bible says. But let's face it, to the degree we do know these hearts of ours, we hear this, be holy, and we go, oh, man. We got to look in the mirror and be honest with ourselves and go, be holy. Well, Lord, that's definitely a work in process. I'm under construction big time. And that's our response. But see, God here isn't saying it as definitely something we've arrived at. But the question today is, how many people even hunger for it? How many people here would say, I desire what God wants? We have all these plans for our lives, but how many people, believers, really hunger every day for holiness? As a destination, as a goal, as something He's working more and more in our lives. How many people really hunger for holiness? See, this is His heart for the believer. This is His design for us. And if you cringe when you hear this, then we're missing something. For it's from the God who loves us. There's good news in this. So, as we approach our time, just know that this is His plan for you. He is the one who bought you, changed everything for you. And He says what? Now, come on. Be holy. Let's pray. Father, as we sit before You now, we've come to church to hear from You. Help us now to do that, Lord. And You know us, and because You love us, You have what's best for us. And Lord, this is not necessarily a feel-good time, but Lord, we know if it's from You, it is the very best. So Lord, take now Your word, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, work that work in us. Convict, change, strength, whatever needs to take place, but have Your way. Lord, You see us, and You know there's far too much compromise today. The church is so just pulled left and right by so many things. Believers struggling, wondering why. Lord, speak to us about why You, the one who loves us and paid for us, says, now come on, be holy. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's work our way through the text and see what God has for us. I know it is a very rich text. Verse 13, Peter says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Now, there's an expression that you probably use every day. Yes, I've girded up my loins today, loins of my mind. You know, what? Well, what it meant, of course, was in those days, the men wore the long robes. But if they were going to do something that required action, maybe run or something, they would grab the hem of their robe and tuck it up on their belt. So it kind of became like shorts, so to speak. They tucked their robe up in their belt, giving their legs freedom to get into action. And that's the point here. That's what's really being said. The idea is get ready for action. Or another way to say it is, believers, you're going to face some rough stuff. You're going to have some trials and persecutions coming. Now, be prepared. And that's the translation, really. Get ready. Be prepared. When I thought about, was studying that and saw that application of the word, that it means to prepare for something, it really struck my heart, because as many of you know, if you've been attending here, it's been on my heart for a while now. That God, I just feel God strongly saying, believers, prepare. And not just me, but throughout the body of Christ. So many pastors, so many Christians saying, something's happening. Something's coming, and we need to be ready. There's going to be increased persecution and trials up ahead. We can see the world getting weirder and weirder. And to stand for the Lord is going to mean some persecution and all. And so He says, prepare. How? It says, prepare, get ready, what? Your mind. Now, to gird up your robe and to gather up the loose ends, to gird up your mind means it's time to gather up your loose thoughts. It's time to quit bouncing all around and get on a set, decided course. And that fits with what He says next, for He says what? Next, be sober. Now, that doesn't just mean don't be drunk, but it means don't be under the influence of this world ways. Be controlled in your thinking is the idea. Think biblically. You got to get ready here. There's going to be so many things pulling on you. You must know what God says. You must think clearly, soberly, not under the influence of other influences of this world is the idea. So get ready, be prepared. Gather up all those loose thoughts and begin to think clearly, think biblically, and do what? Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You got to know God's grace before you're going to be able to be holy. First things first. He's got to be in you. He's got to be doing that work for that work to work in you and through you. So notice that first of all. And that's the place where he says, okay, you're going to be facing rough things. Settle something. Settle where your hope is anchored. Rest your hope fully upon God's grace. Where is your hope resting today? Oh, not what you tell me, but really. If truth be told, do you rest your hope on your circumstances? On your finances? Are these tough financial times showing you that that's nothing but sinking sand? Unfortunately, too many people, including believers, do just that. They rest on things that aren't worthy of building a life upon. But persecution and trials have a way of revealing what our foundation is. They just do. And so he's saying, with that coming, make sure you're not anchored on sinking sand. But instead, settle the issue. I'm going to rest fully upon the grace of the Lord. Everything is sinking sand but our rock, and that is Jesus. He is our living hope. He says, rest your hope. He is our living hope. Remember, Peter said that earlier in this chapter. So make sure you settle that. Then he says in verse 14, continuing the idea here, as obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lust, as in your ignorance. Now what Peter says, okay, get ready for action, settle some things of what you're about, and know this, you have a choice every day. You can obey what God says, or you can go with the former ways, the ways you used to be like, the things you were taught maybe growing up if they weren't Christian ways, the things the world has showed you, this is how to conduct your life. Every day we have a choice. But know this, there's tough times coming. And only in obedience is the place of blessing. We don't obey because we have to. We obey because it's the place of blessing. We don't obey to get saved. We get saved by grace. We obey because we are. And we've learned, God, you got the best way for me. So be obedient. Do not be conformed. Don't be conformed. You know, you can almost picture what some of these early first century Christians might have had other people telling them. Why are you going through all this? Why would you don't have to suffer like you're suffering. Nero and the Romans are putting all this upon you because you won't go with the flow. Come on, what's the big deal? Just go ahead and say that Caesar is Lord. You'll escape a whole lot of problems. You'll just go with what the world's doing. Come on, offer a little incense to the Roman emperor. What's the big deal here? What's God say through Peter? Don't you believe it? It's a slippery slope. We see our country on a horrible, slippery slope. Don't go with it, is the idea. Be careful, is the calling here. Because it's the same thing today, and more so, it will be. As we see the world going more and more opposite or different direction than God and His Word, we will very likely experience a certain amount of that kind of talk. What's the big deal? Compromise a little. You save yourself so much. You save yourself so much problem and hassles. Think about it. A young woman running for what was it, Miss USA or something? She simply gives the response, "Well, yeah, my family believe that marriage is for a man and a woman." You would have thought she was said something totally weird. I mean, the uproar. How could she say such a thing? How politically incorrect. People are really interesting today, as if somehow God's on trial. As if somehow God's word's being judged. God's not on trial, we are. We're being examined, not God. And people say things like this, "Well, that's fine for you, but I don't believe it." Now, isn't that interesting? This isn't true because I believe it. Any more than someone else not believing it makes it untrue. It's true whether I believe it or not. By believing it brings it to bear upon my life. It ushers real truth and life and forgiveness and hope and all into my life. But it doesn't change the truth of it. But people think somehow, okay, let's get together and agree. Let's all hide in a room and let's all agree there's no sun. There is no sun. Okay, that makes there be no sun. No. It just means you're going to get really white after a while and no tan, and you're not going to get the blessings of the vitamins coming from and everything else. You'll miss out. Doesn't make it not there. Well, I don't believe it. Is it somehow? This isn't being examined. They are. But we're going to hear more and more. Oh, how could you take that stand? And you know, this world's getting crazier and crazier. And as it does, the temptation to conform will be strong. But don't buy it. I mean, even for pastors, as we continue to say, well, no, God says that that's wrong. This is right. No, he's saying, you know, as we continue to preach the sanctity of life and God's design for marriage, I don't know, is there prison in my future? Should I not say it because there might be? Hey, maybe I got a prison ministry coming. From the inside. And that's okay if that's what God wants. But you start compromising, boy, the dominoes start falling and you'll be in a rough, rough place. What did Paul tell us? This is Peter, but listen to Paul. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Here it is, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? Why should I be? That you may prove, that you may know, that you may discover. I'm adding those in there. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's in that place that we're blessed and we get to discover God's plan and purposes and all for us. That's why we do this. It says, don't be like you used to be in your ignorance. See, we maybe didn't know better before, but you know right or wrong now. Thank God we have the power not to go with the wrong. The Holy Spirit in every believer now gives me the power to not go with sin. Before he came in, I just went with it. Didn't know any different. But now I have a choice. But he didn't make me a robot. He broke the power, but I have a choice now. Will I go with what he says or not? As we face these times, the call, be holy, be separate. Don't go with the old ways. Which leads us to verse 15. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Those are our focus verses for this morning, and we'll be back to them in just a moment. Verse 17, and if you call on the Father, do you call on the Father with a capital F? Are you someone who calls on the Heavenly Father? I hope you are. Who without partiality judges according to each one's work. Conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Interesting verse. Did you notice the language? It's the language of the pilgrim. It's the language of a people passing through. Do you notice that? Conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here in a certain way. We are just passing through, believers. This is not home. This is not heaven. Hopefully that's not a shock to you. Hopefully you go, amen, I'm glad for that. They were just passing through. Yeah, we got our pup tent set up, so to speak, but don't settle down. Don't get too comfy. We're just passing through. And this is the language of the pilgrim. If you're someone who calls upon the Heavenly Father, then notice this. There's a way you're to travel this life. And how is it? Conduct yourself, the end of the verse there, conduct yourself through the time of your stay here in fear. In fear? In fear? Pastor, he's loving, he's forgiving, he has grace, he has hope. You've been telling us that. He's been telling us that. What do you mean fear? Yes, in fear. Fear here means reverence, awe. And we are, amongst all the other things we enjoy with him and to walk with him like, one thing we're to keep in mind is who he is and who we are. And that should provoke in us a lot of responsibility. One is this fear. This reverence, this awe. I love the Lord. Hope you do too. I love the relationship that he and I share together. That he would love me, he just puts me in awe. He truly is my all in all. As a part of that, yes, I fear him. Meaning I reverence him. I am in awe of him. See, when we look around today, how often do you not find yourself, I know I sure do, I see what people are doing, I see what they're saying, and I find myself saying, don't they even fear God? And you know what? They don't. They don't fear God. They are as we were, lost. Not they don't know Him. Just going about their own stuff, just doing their own thing. They have no fear of God. And the sad thing is, unless they turn around, there's an eternity of separateness, darkness, hell, separated from God. See, that's why we hold forward what we do. We're not mad at people. We know that God loves them and has the best plan for them. And just as you would yell out if you saw a young child coming up the edge of a cliff, so we yell out when we see people making the choices they make. Hey, don't judge me, man. Don't tell me it's wrong. Fine for you. And you're right. No, you understand. There's a cliff. That's nothing but death. That choice will get you nowhere good. Hey, man, that's fine for you. Let me go my way. And off they go and over they go. And all they can think is somehow you were mean for saying, turn around. And that's the call today. But they have no fear. Interesting statement here. Throughout the time of your life here, your journey here, travel it in fear. If you're someone who calls on the Father, for He judges. Our Father is also our judge. This doesn't have to do with the salvation. Grace had to do with salvation. We read about that already in an earlier verse. But our works, our lives, what we're about, will be judged. And it says we should want to hear well done, and we should want our lives to give Him glory. Earn those crowns that we in turn just cast down before Him as we give Him honor and glory. And so that should be the goal. And so He's talking about that here. Our Heavenly Father, amongst everything else, also is our judge. Pastor, go back to the grace part. It's all part of our God. And there's a reverence and awe that He is worthy of. Verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold from your aimless conduct, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Peter says, knowing this, meaning it's certain. But do you know it? Do you know what you've been purchased with, believer? You know the price God paid to call you His? The precious blood. We sing, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And that's so true. It's right on the scene because it's so true. That's the price He paid. Now, what's He say in response? I paid this price for you. Now, live like it. Live like it. Live like a purchased one. Live like someone who was bought. It's the most costly thing there could be. The precious blood of Jesus. Now live like it. Don't settle for what this world settles for. See, herein is the price paid for us. This is what our salvation cost Him. Free to us, but at great cost to Him. The precious blood of Jesus. There was only one price on the price tag of our lives. It wasn't silver or gold or something like that. It was the blood that Jesus shed on the cross. Nothing else could redeem you. It is said in the culture at the time of this writing, the Roman culture, there were millions of slaves. Therefore, they knew very well this idea of slavery and redemption from slavery. You see, it was possible in that culture, in certain settings and all, to purchase someone and set them free. You could redeem them from their condition of slavery. And so they would have known very well what this means. There's only one thing that will set you free, and it's not silver, it's not gold, it's not your works, not because you're cute or something. It's what Jesus did on the cross, and you must personally receive the payment. And so that's what this is pointing to here. God paid it. He says, knowing this, think of the price paid for you. Now, do you live as someone who's been bought like that? He says you've been bought what? From your aimless conduct. What a fitting description of what our lives were like before Jesus. Aimless. Oh, we had our plans, but in the end, they were headed nowhere good. But now, totally everything's been changed. Verse 20. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, meaning God planned this from eternity past, but was manifest, revealed in these last times for you, purchased one, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that what? Your faith and hope are in God. Solid, secure is the idea. A faith and a hope in God. Therefore, nothing and no one can pluck you out is the idea. So think of who you belong to now, believer. Think of the price paid for you. And what does this one who did all this for us say to us? What does this one who wants to see us be victorious, this one who wants to prepare us for trials and persecution and suffering say to us? Now we go to it. Verse 15. But as he who called you, believer, you're the called out one, believer, as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. It says, as he who called you is holy. God is holy. God's holiness is an essential part of his nature. John tells us in 1 John that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God is totally pure. He is altogether righteous, is the idea. God's holiness means that he's completely separate from sin and evil. Holiness pervades his very nature, his character. He is holiness. That is his nature. And now what does he say to you, believer? To you, purchased one? What's he say? He says, like father, like son. Like father, like daughter. What would be the translation of this? When he says, be holy, be like me. Let me begin to work now. This sanctifying, changing work in your life. Because I know what's best. I have the best plan for you. This world will rip you off. And so he says, be like me is the calling. We know in Romans, Paul says that God desires to conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. Is that your goal? Do you have any hunger for this? I pray you do. Again, not that we've arrived, but that we are yielding to this process, becoming more and more like him. It is his call for us. This is from Leviticus 11, by the way, this statement where he says, as it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Kenneth Wiest, great Greek Bible scholar, says this. The word holy in Greek means literally, now hear this, set apart. Does it mean I'm already perfect, I've already arrived? No, it's a word that means set apart. Now God, it means he's set apart, he's set from all evil, from all, he is totally pure and holy and all the things that means. For us, it means this. He says, thus a holy person is one set apart from sin to righteousness. Thus it is a separated life of which Peter is speaking. That's the idea here. That the believer is to live a set apart life, no longer governed by this world, but now governed by God. We're to be set apart from the world and all its junk and set apart unto the Lord. Holiness for God's people means being totally devoted or dedicated to God, set aside for a special use, and set apart from sin and its influence. So what response does that get from us? Hopefully we lay hold of the idea, God, you got such a great plan for me. Don't let me go with anything else. Do that work. Lord, I hunger for that work. How often do we wake up and pray and make it a goal every day? Lord, work that work of set apartness unto you. The call to all believers is what? He says here, be holy. Now, as I said at the beginning, it doesn't say be happy. God never calls us to or guarantees happiness. Oswald Chambers, a great man of God, said this, "The destined end of man is not happiness nor health, but holiness." He went on to say, "His," meaning God's, "His one aim is the production of saints." Saints means a set-apart one, someone who belongs to God and experiencing His work. "His one aim is the production of saints. God is not an eternal blessing machine for men. He did not come to save men out of pity. He came to save men because He had created them to be holy." That's what God has. But too often I meet people in counseling and all. Where is God? You can almost tell sometimes what teaching they've been sitting under, because their lives are shaken to the core because somehow they thought God wants them to be happy. "I'm not happy. I'm going through a trial." And my heart goes out to them, and I try to say, wait a minute, God's got better things than that. "In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer," Jesus said. "I've overcome the world. I'll see you through it all." I'm trying to work holiness in your life, not happiness. Or are there times of joy? Yes. But His goal is holiness, set-apartness, that He might work in us and through us, His plan for us and for His glory and for His testimony to this world. And then what does it say here, verse 15? Now let's make sure we understand this. "But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy at least once an hour on Sundays and a couple of times during the week." What? Why are we laughing? Isn't that what we do? Isn't that really what we do, though? "Lord, give me about an hour, hour and a half if the pastor goes long. And a couple times during the week, I'll try to do this." No, in all your conduct. Last time I heard, all means all. Because the degree we don't, we rip ourselves off. We come short of all God has. We wonder, why am I struggling? What's going on? Because we're missing it. We're missing being able to see God work in us and through us. What an awesome privilege. All your conduct means in every part of your life. It means set apart hands and set apart minds. Set apart conduct. Do you hunger to have set apart unto Him conduct? How about in your marriage? "Lord, set me apart." How about on the job? How about at school? In your home? In all those situations, God says, be like me. What if we began to run more and more of our thoughts, our fantasies, our choices, our words, through this grid? God, is this worthy of a set-apart one? And what I'm thinking right now worthy of someone who you paid for? Is what I'm about to do right now worthy of someone who you set apart? Is what I'm entering into, this joke they're telling, this cutting the corner on the job here, whatever, is this worthy of a set-apart one? Is this going to bring your blessings your way into my life? Is this going to be something that will glorify you? I think the answer becomes obvious. It's not worthy of a set-apart one. But what if we began to think that? Really begin to run that through all our thoughts and all through that grid. Is this worthy of someone who belongs to you? Lord, when I think of what you paid for me, is this worthy of someone who has that price tag on them? Think about it. What does the one who set me apart, who called me, who bought me, think of what I'm up to, what I'm doing? Why be holy? Consider what God paid for you. Consider what that says. Consider what this whole Bible teaches about His plans and purposes. Considering what God paid for you, gave His only begotten Son for you, considering that, is He not worthy of us responding, then, Lord, I'll live for you. You paid for me. You died for me. I will live for you. Is He not worthy of that? And do our choices show that He's worthy of it? I don't claim to arrive in this whole holiness journey. No one in this lifetime will. But too many people settle for that. Well, I'll never be perfect, so what's the point? And we compromise, and we don't really yield to His work. And we wonder why we struggle and why we're missing out on so much. But too many Christians compromise today. And too much in the body of Christ is soaked with the world. I told you it's not something that's going to give me a big long line of well-wishers afterwards. But you see it, how the world is infiltrating and compromises being waved before us. Well, give a little here and don't stand there. And where are we going? What's this about? We're to be set apart ones. Again, I don't claim to be there. I just know the one who bought me calls me to it. So, Lord, here I am. Whatever that means, do it. Find in me a set apart one. Holiness is a partnership. I can't do without God. If I say, okay, God, I'll be set apart to you under my own power, I won't make it out of the parking lot. Because you're going to cut me off and I'm going to be mad at you. Or something like that, won't it? But God says, no. He empowers us. His Holy Spirit takes up residence within us. And He gives me the power now, as I said earlier, to not go with sin. It's not just an automatic have to. The chain's been broken. I now have new choices, but that's the partnership part. That's what He said earlier. Be obedient to what I said. When I say put my foot there, do it. Oh, the world might think you're a nerd or something. I don't know. But know this, it's the best. The best place to be. And so yes, He empowers and we choose. We don't go with the former lust anymore, but we're set apart ones. What if we really made this our goal? What if we really, He found in us a people who more and more began to make this a goal? To really desire and pray and be constantly aware of a hunger for the Holy Spirit to make us holy. Set apart ones. Different from this world. Not just going with the flow. What change would it mean? How would it impact this world? See, remember the context now. Remember the context. As we prepare for our trials, as we get ready for any possible persecutions or sufferings that are coming in our future, the call is the same to us as to them. Be a set apart people. No more compromise with your actions, your deeds, your words, your thoughts, your job, whatever. But you're just going to begin to be a set apart one, saying, God, have the steering wheel and everything. Settle it. Settle it. There won't be compromise because you're going to have more and more pressure to do so. Settle it. Nope, not going there. Might as well settle it now. Not going down that slope. See, that's the place of our strength. That's the place of our testimony. And that's the place of giving our Lord glory. And the one who purchased us is worth it. I'm going to invite the worship team up to close us out. As the team comes up and you get your Bibles all ready and gather your belongings, let me set before you this. If you're in need of prayer this morning, go to the prayer room. If you haven't received Christ as Savior, you must receive that grace. This isn't how you get saved by being holy. It's what the life of someone who is saved is supposed to look like. You must be saved. Go to the prayer room. But perhaps you're here this morning and you're a believer and you need to repent because you have not been living a set-apart life. They've been compromised. He doesn't say this because he's mean out to get you. He knows what's best for you, and he wants to see you quit getting beat up and ripped off and settling. Go to the prayer room and settle the issue. Turn from compromise and begin to be a set-apart believer again. A life set on grace. Remember he said, rest your hope fully upon grace? A life set upon grace. A redeemed life. A pilgrim's life is to be a holy, set-apart life. The one who gives us this awesome salvation we have, the one who gives us the place that we can rest our hope upon, the one who redeemed us says, be set apart unto me. You see, it isn't that you have to be, it's that you get to be. A whole new purpose, whole new focus, strength, everything. Because see, there is no better place to be than to be His. So what's the call this morning? Get ready. Be prepared. Be holy. Father, and how we thank You that we can say that. You have made that possible. You sent your Son to die for us. You drew us to you by your love. You made known our lost condition, but your remedy, your answer. And for each one who's received, we sit here saved. And now you say, be holy. Be set apart. Yield to you. Lord, drive home to our hearts the privilege that that is. What that means to totally give you the driver's seat. Lord, I pray in us you'd find us every day desiring, hungering for that work of holiness. Lord, you have set us apart. Now, Lord, keep up that work. And we thank you. We thank you for all that you usher into our lives. May we hunger for more and more every day. In Jesus' name. Amen.